Well, welcome everybody. It's wonderful to see some new faces here. We're in this great series of teachings that we've been in the last few weeks. And for some of you, it's the first time you've heard this. So you're coming into the kind of middle of it. So I encourage you to really go onto our website, because we post these teachings on there. This is not for me to burst into song. You know, we record this onto our website. We're in this series on life is only in the resurrection. It's really critical for you to understand this in context. You've got to understand this in context, in the context of what we're talking about. If we're talking about the resurrection, that immediately tells you there's death involved. Anybody ever thought of death? Show of hands. You're not alive if you haven't put up your hand. Okay? We've all thought of death, haven't we?
Yeah.
And we've thought of it in different ways. Particularly Christians think of death in a very unique way, because they don't actually believe in death when you analyze it. Majority of Christianity doesn't believe in death, because they think you're alive and you're dead. It's months now, I think, since we taught this. But it was entitled, Our Fathers Who Aren't in Heaven. Because the Bible doesn't teach that when you die, you go to heaven or you go to hell. But that's the majority of people believe that. And the reason they believe that is they've been taught that. They've been taught that throughout their Christian life by well-meaning people who very often don't go to the Scriptures. And that's what we do. We go back to what does the Word say. And that sounds really easy, doesn't it? You go back to, well, of course you go back to what the Scriptures say. But that's one of the most difficult exercises in a Christian's life, is to actually change. You know, change sounds easy, doesn't it? You do it every morning, don't you? Just take on your clothes. Hopefully you do, otherwise you might smell a bit. To change our thinking, to change our beliefs, can be really, really challenging. You might go through a process of that as you listen to the teaching today. And that process can be difficult, because what you do and what I do is we put all the stuff we're going to be hearing today through that filter. Remember we talked about that last week? We put it through the filter as, well, that's not what I've been taught. That's not what I believe. Did you notice the word I in there? Yeah. Because we think that is a really important word, I. And it really isn't that important. There's a three-letter word that's much more important. It starts with G. What does God think? Yeah? And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go back into the Scriptures and look at what God thinks about this. We've been looking at this series, and we've been looking at who is resurrected in this first resurrection. Yeah? And a resurrection is when God raises the dead. When people who are dead are raised from the dead. And we've covered that. As I say, go back on the website, go through that if you wish. And now we're into the when. When is this going to happen? From the Scriptures, when does this first resurrection happen? And we're midway through doing that. And then we're going to look at how. What actually happens to our bodies when we are resurrected? So it's been really, really exciting. One of the key things about understanding when is to go back to what do the Scriptures say. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Because the disciples had a great question for Jesus. Because when they heard he was leaving, they got all nervous and thought, oh my goodness. You get us committed to this cult, because that's what they were called. They were called a cult of the way. And now you're leaving us high and dry for all these angry guys all around us. So when are you coming back? When are you coming back to help us out? That was the question that they posed. And if you go to Matthew 24:3, we see that there. We're going to read this whole section, because as we've been going through this series, we've been seeing the vital importance of reading things in context. And the majority of people don't read the Bible in context. Because they're in the habit of, you know, taking a verse out here, framing it in a nice frame, putting it above their bathroom door, you know, and, you know, that fits my lifestyle. So I like that verse. Don't take into account the verse before it. And don't take into account the verse after it, which might make it a totally different meaning. But the meaning they want to have is the one on the verse. Yeah? And in Matthew 24:3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately. Now, I've kind of put that in bold in your notes. Because wasn't it interesting that when Jesus was on earth, he so often took the disciples aside from the multitude. Yeah, I think that's really interesting, because he would often speak a parable to them. And the crowd are going, what the heck is he on about? You know, and what he would do is, he'd say, guys, come here, over the corner here. You 12. And they weren't the brightest sparks in the world. You know what I mean? Because the Bible tells us they were unlearned and ignorant men. Right? They weren't PhDs. Yeah, so come here, guys. I'm going to explain to you now what the heck I'm on about. But isn't it interesting he didn't explain it to the multitudes? Because most of the world puts credibility to the multitudes, don't they? If you've got a mega church, oh, you've got to be right. Even though you do teach the dead are alive, yeah? Because you can't have thousands of people come to your church. They're not all idiots, are they? They're doctors, they're professors, they're, you know, business people. And yet, Jesus had, the majority of the time, had 12 guys. So what's the first question somebody asks you when you say, oh, I'm off to church? Oh, how many are in your church? Because that somehow lends credibility to them. So I challenge you the next time, if you aren't part of a mega church, tell them 12 go. Oh, I don't want to go there. Yeah? But would any one of us refuse to join Jesus' church of 12? Well, imagine what you would hear. Huh? But yet that's the majority of the time that's what he taught. It's fantastic. His disciples came to him privately and they said, tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now that's a really interesting word, that, the word age. It's a Greek word ion. Ion is a really interesting word. I know it sounds like Ian, but it's not actually, right? But it's an age. Now an age is a finite period of time. Okay, get that clear in your head. It's got a beginning, it's got an end. And we're going to see that. And age, that word ion is translated a whole pile of different ways in the Bible that really confuse people. Did you know it's translated eternal? And yet we're taught if you have eternal life, you live forever. Not according to the Bible. The Bible actually doesn't talk about us having eternal life. It talks us about us having this aeon, life of the age. So it's finite. It's got a beginning, it's got an end. But God covers it in by saying that we have life of the age and we live into the ages of the ages. Yeah? So it continues indefinitely. But it is still a finite period of time. Because only God is referred to as eternal in the Bible. You know why? Because he has no beginning and he has no end. All of us have had a beginning. Put up your hand if you have not had a beginning. That's impossible, isn't it? Right? We've all had a beginning. So you can't have eternal life, can you? It's age-lasting life. So it's all down to how it's been translated. But doesn't say in there, what we just read in verse 8, it doesn't say the end of the world, does it? It's the end of the age. And we're going to see how important that is. End of the age. So an age, as I say, has a beginning, has an end. It's finite. Now, before we have a look at the next verse, I want you to look at the back of your notes. There's a chart there. And this is a chart that we're going to be going through. We started it off last week. But this is a chart which really is a timeline of the ages that have passed and the ages that are current and the ages to come. So I've underlined there, or highlighted, I should say, the present age. So that's where you and I are. We're between these two lines. What we're going to cover today is highlighted the preparation for Christ's kingdom. And we've seen over the weeks how important it is to define words, haven't we? What does Christ's kingdom mean to you? Well, it's going to mean a whole pile of different things, depending on what you've been taught, depending on what church you've come from, depending on how you interpret it, depending on the meaning you put on it. And we've got to put God's meaning on that. Because Christ's kingdom is actually something that he brings to pass on earth when he returns. And the Bible clearly tells us that it starts off with a 1,000-year period, and we're going to see that today again. So it's a kingdom on earth that he establishes with his bride on earth. You see there, this age that we're currently in is referred to what? The present age. Now, in your notes again, Mark 10:30 talks about this present age. Mark 10:30 says, will fail to receive 100 times as much. Read this in context when you get home, okay? Because we're not going to. But in verse 30 it says, will fail to receive 100 times as much what? In this present age. So he was talking about what they were going to get for walking for him in this present age. That's the age that we're living in. And it talked about when you lose all this stuff, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecution. So when you have to live through all that hassle of family and friends for Christ. And then he says, and in the age to come. So there's another age to come, isn't there? Yeah. And then it goes on to say what? Eternal life. And that's that Greek word, aionion, which is age-lasting life. So in this age that we're currently in, we don't have that age-lasting life, do we? Because guess what? We're all going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. And if Jesus Christ doesn't come back, you know, before we die, then all of us will die. All of us will go back to dust. All of us will. This eternal, this age-lasting life is coming up when? In the age to come. In the next age. And you can see that on the chart. It's the age to come. And we're not getting into that. We're going to go through this chart, by the way, over the next few weeks. So we know it intimately. So we know every aspect of this. So it's totally clear in your mind. You'll never have any more, I won't say you won't have any more questions, but you'll have a lot of answers about what's coming up and when it's going to come up and how it's going to impact you, even if you are dead. It's a fantastic hope that we have. But look at Galatians 1:4 in your notes. Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present, what? Evil age. So it's an evil age we're in. Why is it an evil age? Because the king of this age is Satan. The Bible tells us in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the God of this world is Satan. So he has rulership. He has kingship. He has that authority in this age. Have you turned on the TV recently?
Yeah.
Have you bought a newspaper recently? Gives you a massive indication who's running this show. Yeah. And it ain't God. It ain't Jesus Christ. But in the next age to come, guess who's going to be running the show? Jesus Christ is. Yeah. He says he's going to rule in righteousness. He's going to change the whole governmental system of the world to his governmental system. Yeah. And do you know who's going to rule with him? You and I. If we come before the judgment seat and we're deemed faithful and we're deemed to warrant rulership with him, then you and I will also be ruling with him in the age to come. Fantastic. So back to Matthew 24 and verse 4. And Jesus answered. Now, what have they asked him? They've asked him, right, when are you coming back? Yeah? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So we've got that clear now, don't we? We understand what that age is, don't we? It's the end of this evil age that we're in. That's what was being referred to. Chapter 24, verse 4 says, Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. Hold on a minute, that wasn't what they asked, was it? Do you notice that with Jesus? So often when he was asked questions, he never answered them. But you and I, when we're asked questions about our faith, we stumble and we mutter and get all panicky because we don't have the right answers for people. He couldn't care less most of the time. In fact, most of the time when he was asked a question, do you know what he did? He asked them a question. And he put the whole weight back on them to answer his question. And then they're fumbling. And they're muttering, wondering what the heck. I'm the one asking the questions here. Yeah? But so often when you're talking to people about your faith, just ask them a question. So they'll come up here and say, well, so what do you think about these end times? That's a really good question. What do you think of them? And then they'll go, oh, well, what I think. And you find out where they're at. There's a great key that Jesus used. So Jesus here says, watch out that no one deceives you. And look at the next verse. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive a few? No. Many. That's a really significant word that we're going to see today, the word many. I've touched on it already when I referred to the mega churches with the many in them. Just watch how God uses this word many as we go through this today. But isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't ask them to pull out their diaries? Yeah? Or their Blackberries and say, well, here's the date, here's the time, put your alarm on, waking up, get ready, get prepared. He didn't say that. He said, watch out for deceit. He warned them about deceit. He never answered the question, did he? He said, guys, open up your eyes and look out for deceit. So what we should be looking out for? You think it'd be a good idea to look out for deceit? I think it would. Instead of being so concerned about, he's not back yet. He's a bit late. We should hurry up. We've got to watch out for deceit. So the first thing he actually throws them is a warning about deceit. And he warned them that many are going to come in his name who will deceive many. So it's not a few. It's not a small number. It's going to be many. And look at verse 6. And you will hear of wars. He still hasn't answered the question, has he? And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Does that sound familiar? Does that ring any alarm bells with anybody? If you look at the escalation of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes, all on the increase in a massive way. tsunami, all these world disasters. Look at verse 8. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Any of you ladies relate to that? What does it tell you when you get a birth pain? Hey, there's something happening. Yeah? There's something going on inside me here. And it's dying to get out. Yeah? So, we've got to be aware of that. Yeah? Verse 9. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. Oh, thanks very much, Jesus. They're asking the question, when are you coming back so you can help us and protect us? And now he's telling them what's going to happen to them. They're going to be put to death and they're going to be persecuted. And not only that, you're going to be hated above all nations because of me and I won't be here. I think it's brilliant. You know, I'd love to see their faces, man. What is this guy on? You know, he's telling them, this is the good news, guys. I'm out of here. And all hell is going to break loose in your life. Oh, thanks very much. Talk about being sold. You know, they must have felt they were sold a bill of goods, but they weren't. Now, many Christians will have real difficulty with that, by the way. Why? Because their theology dictates that because they've believed in Jesus Christ, nothing's going to happen to them. There's going to come a day where they get sucked out of here, yeah, and nothing's going to happen to them. That's not what the Bible teaches. It is not what the Scriptures teach. They believe that there's going to be a gathering together, which there is going to be a gathering together. But there's going to be a whole lot of hell turns up before then. And we're going to see it over the weeks to come. And they don't believe that anything negative should ever happen in their life because, well, I believe in Jesus. I should have all the prosperity. I should have total health. You know, everything should be rosy. When I pray for something, it should just turn up in my life. Wouldn't that be nice? Have we all ever done that? Have we all ever had that attitude? And nothing's turned up. And you think to yourself, hold on a minute. Now, what a warning bell should come on, shouldn't it? If you're walking for Him, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be rosy in your life. In fact, the Bible teaches the opposite. It's funny that, isn't it? How it can get so skewed and so screwed up that the Bible teaches the actual opposite of what so many Christians are expecting. So their expectations up here, the reality is here, and that gap can be a whole pile of pain for people because they can't reconcile the two. I'm being taught that I should be up here, and I'm way down here. And yet the Bible teaches very often you are going to be down here. And suck it up. Because that's the life that Jesus Christ outlined to us. So often in the Bible. But so often they don't take it into account. In other words, they magnify their theology above what the Scriptures actually say. We can't afford to go there. Look at verse 10. And at that time, a few. Oh, hold on. It's many again. Sorry. And what time? At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. So here's the many turning up again. Here it's talking about those who have turned from the faith. So they are believers, aren't they? They're people who have been in the faith. And what do the many do? They turn away from the faith. So it's referring to those that are His. Bear that in mind as we go through this. It's talking about those that are His. It's talking about those who were in the faith, but who are turned away from the faith. But look at what's going to be their response during these end times. And it's in your notes there. Number one, they will turn from the faith. Number two, they will betray the faithful. Number three, they will hate the faithful. Now, we're not talking about the people outside the church. We just read it. They've turned away from the faith. They're the unfaithful. And what are they going to do? Not only are they going to turn from the faith, they're going to betray the faithful. They're going to hate the faithful. So don't be surprised when it turns up. You're going to see that so much in the Word that it's from within that Satan works. So we went over that a few months ago, how Satan's biggest tool is from within the church. Not outside the church. Persecution coming from the outside to the church actually inspires people. Yeah. When Paul went and got imprisoned, the Word moved greater on the outside when he was in prison than it did when he was on the outside. Because people got inspired and thought, our leaders, you know, we're going to get out there, we're going to move this word, we're going to preach the gospel. And he thought to himself, hey, maybe it's better I stay in here. There's more happening now while I'm in here than what was happening when I was out. I've got to bear that in mind. So all of this is happening all around the faithful, isn't it? You've got to remember that as we go through this. It's not talking here about those outside the church assembly. Never forget that. Look at verse 11. And what?
Many.
Again, many. False prophets will appear and deceive how many people? Many people. And it's the same as in verse 5. Two many's in the one verse, right? Now let me ask you now, what's the context of this whole verse? It's talking about the church assembly, isn't it? It's talking about the church. It's talking about those within, those that are His. It's not talking about the unchurched. But what we often do as Christians is we superimpose all the evil onto the people outside the church. Do you know that the majority of the Bible is talking about the evil in the church? Corinthians, as an example, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, was addressed to the church. It wasn't addressed to the rank unbelievers. It was about how screwed up the church was. And God was reproving them and telling them to get on the ball, stop doing all the sexual sin, stop doing all this stuff that you're doing, and get back to the Word of God. And look at verse 12. And because of the increase of wickedness, now context again, what are we talking about? It's in the church. The increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow what? Cold. So they did love at one point, but it grows cold. You see that? Grows cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom. Now I've underlined that and I've put it in bold. And one of the reasons I've done that is because, again, we read into this stuff. It's talking here about the gospel of the kingdom. A kingdom always has a king. A kingdom has to have a reign of a king for it to be a kingdom. And Jesus Christ establishes in the Word that He is going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and establish this kingdom on earth, initially for that 1,000-year period, and then into the ages of the ages it talks about. Yeah, and we'll be going through that. And the next series we're going to be in is going to be specifically on that kingdom. Understanding this kingdom. Because do you know it's hidden for the majority of Christianity today? You know why? Because they're teaching guys that when you die, you're off to heaven or hell. That's not what Jesus Christ taught. His whole teaching, every parable, and we're going to see one of the parables today. Every parable that He spoke was about the coming kingdom. His reignship, His rulership here on earth, and yet the church don't teach it. They teach about Jesus. They teach the whole story of what He did and His redemption and His dying for our sin and all this stuff, which is all central to the Word of God and all central to His mission and ministry. We're not trying to water that down in any way. But what was He actually speaking about? He was speaking about the kingdom to come. He said, seek ye first the kingdom. He didn't say, seek ye first a whole pile of knowledge about me. The thing He spoke most about to His disciples, even just if you look back historically in the Old Testament and more recently in the New Testament, the whole message was the kingdom. And Satan has just covered it up in a massive way. So now today, if you ask somebody, what's the kingdom? They start talking to you about sitting in heaven with the angels, looking down on everybody else. Very little recognition of the kingdom to come on earth with Jesus Christ. And yet that was His whole central message, was the gospel of the kingdom. So every time you see kingdom, you know exactly what it is. It's talking about Jesus Christ reign on earth with His bride. Did you hear that word? Earth. Earth to the church. Yeah? We've got to start recognizing that. Because that's where we're heading. Where we're going to be in that kingdom is dependent on what we're doing right now. We're going to see that today. We're going to see it's totally dependent on what you and I are doing now. What's going to determine where we're going to be in terms of our rulership, our reignship with Him in that coming kingdom. It's fantastic. We touched on last week that the majority of Christianity is not even teaching that gospel of the kingdom. Satan's done a fantastic job. And he's done a fantastic job through the church. Because you know that's what the Bible tells us. That is the way he will come. He will masquerade as an angel of light. And as apostles, as the apostles of Christ. So where's the deceit to the many coming? It's not the occult, is it? You see them coming a mile away. But they don't even try and hide it, do they? That's not Satan's nature, not to hide himself. Beware of that. His nature is deceit. His nature is lies. So when he turns up in an obvious way, 9 times out of 10 it ain't him. But when he turns up in deceit, he'll turn up with a Bible under his arm, quoting more scripture at you than you will ever learn. Never forget that. Now, a key verse here to understand the when of this first resurrection, because we're going to get into talking about a little bit, a couple of verses on the gathering together, which is often called the rapture. In your notes, there's Revelation 11:15, which is a key verse, because it really tells us the timing of when Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't give us the date and time, does it? But it's going to give us an indication, because Jesus was showing them the signs of the times, wasn't he? And in Revelation 11:15, it says, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ.'" So back to our chart again, yeah? The kingdom of the world is this present age, isn't it? It's ruled by Satan. It's this present evil age. And now what it's telling us in Revelation 11:15 is that that kingdom, that present age kingdom, has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. So it's moved from that present age into the age to come, which is the presence of Christ's kingdom here on earth. And it says, "And he will reign forever and ever, into the ages of the ages." Now remember, ages, it's got a beginning, it's got an end. But it talks here about a continuation of that age indefinitely. You see that? Have you ever, I know I have, really struggled with eternity. You know, yeah, and the reason is, everything to us is finite. Everything else in life has got a beginning, has got an end. And I've always struggled. I can't get a grasp of this. And do you know how God gets over it? He says, "You're going to live into the ages of the ages of the ages." I can grasp that. So one age ends and there's another one begins again. And that's the way God communicates eternal. Series on eternal life one time, a few months back, which might help you understand that a bit more. Because it is a lot down to the translation of that Greek word aion. And it's translated so many times, eternal, everlasting life. And it can be really confusing for people to understand. So we see here that this seventh trumpet issues in the inauguration of Christ's kingdom here on earth, at that seventh trumpet. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven." So it's not you and I going to heaven, is it? It's not you and I going to heaven. It's him coming down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. We just saw that, didn't we? That's how we know what's happening here. The trumpet call of God relates to that Revelation 11:15. That seventh trumpet, that angel blows, then Jesus comes down from heaven. And look at what happens. "And the dead in Christ will rise first." So those who are his, those who are Christ's, are going to get raised from the dead. And then in verse 17, "After that, we who are still alive." So there are going to be still people alive when he does come back, yeah? "So we that are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So Jesus Christ, when he comes back, initially, doesn't come onto earth, does he? He's in the clouds. But those that are his get raised from the dead in that first resurrection. And those that are still alive and remain get gathered together at the same time. Because that word "together" is the Greek word hama, and it's simultaneous. It's at the same time. This thing is happening at the same time. Those that are dead in the grave who have returned to dust get resurrected. And at the same time, those who are alive and remain get gathered together in the clouds with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we know that there's going to be a judgment seat for all of us, where we're judged for the good and the bad, which will determine where we are in this coming kingdom. On your chart, the age to come. That's what's happening. In that present age that you see on your chart, and the age to come, there's a line directly going up, which is the gathering together. So this gathering together starts the inauguration of Jesus Christ's kingdom here on earth. And when you read the context of this last trumpet, a whole lot of tribulation has already happened. Because there's 3.5 years of tribulation has already happened prior to the gathering together. So there's a whole lot of stuff that's going to turn up. You and I may have to live through. We may not if we die, but if we're still alive and remain, then we will have to live through it. And the reason I say that is so many Christians think that because they are Christians, they'll never have to go through any hardship or the tribulation. It's not what the scriptures teach. It's not what the scriptures teach. Because I had somebody say to me this past week, just the other day actually, we were talking about some of these events, and they said, "Oh, I don't really care about these events, because I'm going to get gathered together. I'm going to be out of here." I says, "Really? Fantastic. So can you show me one verse in the Bible to substantiate that?" "I'm still waiting." "Yeah? I'm still waiting. Not one verse that tells us that." And I kept waiting. And I kept waiting. And they couldn't come up with one. And then eventually the person said, "Well, I don't care. That's just what I want to believe." "Fantastic. Yeah, keep going. It ain't going to change the truth of scriptures because you want to believe it." Guess what? The tribulation's still going to turn up if you're alive and remain until Jesus Christ comes back. At least 3.5 years of it, according to the scriptures. Yeah, and that's what you're up against most of the time. Because people don't come back to the scriptures. They come back to their theology. They come back to what they want to believe, rather than what does the Word say. And you know why? And I can understand this, guys, because I've gone through a process of change in my life that has been quite painful. Because a lot of the belief systems that I had have been shattered. And you know what they've been shattered by? The scriptures. Because when you go back sometimes to the scriptures, you realize that what you already believe isn't right. And I'll tell you something too. It's got to be God that opens up your eyes to it. It's got to be God that opens up your ears to it. Because the minute you start, the lights start coming on for you as to what the scriptures actually say. Just watch how difficult it is to change. And not only difficult to change, but difficult to talk to other Christians who will reject you out of hand. And we read it earlier, they'll actually hate you. Now look at Matthew 24, verse 27. A really interesting verse here. Look, Matthew 24, 27 says, "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." You ever seen lightning? It's kind of fast, isn't it? It's a miracle if you get a picture of lightning. I saw one the other day on the TV. A lightning bolt hitting a car. The guy, you know, he's one of these storm watchers who goes around taking photos. He couldn't believe it. He got a photograph of lightning hitting a moving car. So it's pretty unique to get that. And look at verse 36. "No one knows about the day or the hour." So we immediately know the title of this teaching. We're not going to get there. Yeah? The when of the resurrection, right? We're not going to come up with a date in our diary, are we? But we're going to come up with some of the signs that indicate when the end is coming, okay? And in verse 42, did I read the whole of 36? "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So immediately you know the disciples asked Jesus a question he didn't have the answer to. Maybe that's why he changed the subject. Yeah? And then verse 42, "Therefore," and remember, whenever you read "therefore," you're going to ask "why for?" Because it's talking about something before, which we're not going to read, but you can when you get home. "So therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come." And verse 44, "So you also must be" what? "Ready." That's what we're going to look at today. Quickly look at what it means to be ready. "Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So one of the big keys to understanding these end events is, although they may be recorded consecutively in the Bible, they're not always necessarily going to happen in that exact order. And we'll get into that in the weeks to come when we go through some of these sections, right? So let me ask you something. Is it available to be ready? It is, isn't it? Are you ready? That's the question, isn't it? Am I ready? Because we're going to see a little bit about that today. Because it's a fantastic question. Now, some people's idea of being ready is get the food, you know, store up the food, get the weapons, get the sleeping bags, tents. You know, that's an idea of preparation for him coming back. And that may be part of their preparation, but it's not what Jesus is talking about. Let's go to Matthew 24:45. "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time?" And verse 46 says, "It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns." So being ready is about being faithful, and it's about being wise, and it's about doing good. Do you see that? Yeah? in these verses. So let's look a little bit briefly at what Jesus was talking about when he talked about being ready. And we touched on it briefly last week on the kingdom from heaven that Jesus Christ is going to establish here on earth when he returns a second time. Because all the parables were about his coming kingdom, weren't they? A parable is simply a heavenly truth taught in an earthly context. It's a way Jesus used of getting the message across and relating it to people's lives. Yeah, and so often that's a great way to relate the scriptures to people, if you can fit it into an earthly context. But let's quickly go through Matthew 25:1. You ready? And at that time, listen, the kingdom of heaven will be like. It's a clue. I'm telling you a parable now, everybody. And guess what it's going to be about? Like every other parable I told you, it's about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom from heaven. But what we superimpose into it is, he's not talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about floating off into the clouds with a harp. You know, these pictures you see in art galleries of what heaven's all about. No, where do they get that stuff? But anyway. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The first thing you see here is all 10 were involved, weren't they? In other words, they were his. There were 10 of his. And in verse 2, 5 of them were what? Stupid. Yeah? And 5 were smart. Yeah? And the foolish ones took their lamps. Now remember, this is a parable, yeah? It's not literal. Yeah? He's telling a wee story here. So you've got to catch on to this. Right? The foolish ones took their lamps. But look at this. But they did not take any oil with them. That's important. So they had some of the preparation, didn't they? They thought, well, I'm smart. I've got my lamp. But they didn't have any oil for the lamp. So it's important to understand, and you've got to think of this in the context of Christianity. Some people are prepared, partially, yeah, but they're not fully prepared necessarily. So as we go through this, bear that in mind. Verse 4, the wise, however, in contrast to that, took oil in jars along with their lamps. In other words, they made the proper preparation, didn't they? They made the proper preparation. And the bridegroom was a long time in coming. So this is referring to Jesus Christ. They're sitting there partially prepared. The wise ones with their lamps, with the oil. The stupid ones with the lamps, without the oil. And then in verse 5, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And at midnight the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom. Here's Jesus Christ coming back. Come out to meet him. And in verse 7, then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. So one thing to notice here is the falling asleep wasn't a bad, you know, God doesn't relate the falling asleep being a bad thing. It was the lack of preparation on the part of the 5 foolish ones that deemed them to be unwise. Look at verse 8. And the foolish ones said to the wise ones, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. So they had some oil, just not enough to keep the lamps lit, didn't they? In other words, it had gone through that partial preparation. And in verse 9, no, this is the wise ones talking. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself. And verse 10, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. In other words, while they're going through the process of preparation, because they hadn't been fully prepared, they're on their way to Safeway, and Jesus Christ coming back in the clouds. And they're in the queue and safe, and then you don't use queue here, do you? They're in the line for Safeway, and they're saying, oh, would you hurry up? He's coming. And it's one of these trainees. You ever done that? You go through with a badge and, oh, be patient with me, I'm a trainee, you know, and the line's getting longer and slower, and they're saying, give me some oil quick. Why? Because they hadn't prepared ahead of time. You understand? You know, relate this to the church. Because the church, a lot of times, they think that because they believed in Jesus one time, they're fully prepared. Get it? This is what this is communicating. It's not a one-time preparation. We're going to see that. And then it says, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. And the virgins who were ready went in with them, this is the wise ones, to the wedding banquet. The wedding banquet represents the kingdom. Because we saw that on the chart, didn't we? Now when he comes back, the kingdom, it's the inauguration of his kingdom here on earth. So all those who were ready are in the kingdom now. And where are the stupid ones? Where are the unwise? They're in the queue. They're in the line for Safeway, trying to get the oil set up. again, relate this to the church. They think they can wait until he comes back to get prepared. You're going to see how wrong that is. Never allow yourself to think and to wait until he comes back to be prepared. But look at what happens. So the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. And the door was what? Shut. So five are called unwise because they left it too late to get fully prepared. You see that? But it wasn't that they weren't prepared in some way. They had some preparation, didn't they? And that's the way a lot of Christianity is. Well, you know, I've got spirit. I believed in Jesus when I was 11, and now it doesn't really matter what I do. I'm going to see it does matter. But what's important is that the wise went into the kingdom, and the door was shut. Look at verse 11. Later, did I put that in bold in your notes?
Yeah.
Yeah? Later, the others also came. So here's the stupid virgins turning up. Now, the kingdom has begun now, hasn't it? The kingdom's already underway. And remember, the door was shut behind them. And said, "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't even know you." What does that tell you? It tells you that if you're not fully prepared, you're not going to rule and reign with him in the coming kingdom. You may think you are, but remember we talked about thinking earlier. It's what do the scriptures say? If there's not a full preparation going on in your life, you're not going to rule and reign with him in the coming kingdom. Why? Because the door's going to get shut. It really is. And look at verse 13. Therefore, again, why is it therefore? Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. And keeping watch for most people in Christianity is they turn up for an hour on a Sunday for a church service, listen to somebody like me, walk out, live their life whichever way they want to live it, and maybe turn up the next week for another hour to listen to somebody else like me, and they think that's part of the preparation. That is not preparation that Christ is talking about. We're going to see it right now. So what is Jesus communicating here? Get fully prepared. Don't be partially prepared. Don't get caught in the line in Safeway. But be fully prepared for him returning. And remember we saw him confronting those who were trying to come through the kingdom through the wide gate. Remember we saw that last week? That's what I related to. Most of Christianity is looking at this wide gate. No matter what I do, no matter how I live my life, doesn't matter if I'm prepared or not, I love Jesus. And Jesus is saying, hold on a minute. Mine's a narrow gate. And in order for you to go through this narrow gate, you're going to have to strive to come through it. In other words, it ain't going to be easy. That's not what you hear taught in Christianity. It's not what you hear in Christianity. But it's what the founder of Christianity. Do you think he's a good theologian? I think I'd go with his words rather than somebody else. Luke 13:24. And he said to them, make every effort. That word effort is agonizomai. It's easy for you to say that. It's agonizomai. It's a Greek word, agonizomai. And it's where we get our word agonize. Strive. That's part of the preparation. So we've got to be asking ourselves, are we striving? Or are we just floating through life, taking it easy on the Christian train? Very often it is a train. People are jumping on board, not really realizing what it's involved. You know why? Because people don't like to hear strive. People don't like to hear tribulation. Give me an easy life. Give me some prosperity. Give me that car I've always dreamed of. And you know, there's nothing wrong with all of that. As long as you're fully prepared in all the other areas of your life as well. And in verse 24 of Luke 13. Make every effort. Strive to enter through the narrow door because, look, many turned up again. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. So it's not the few then, is it? The many are trying to get in that way. And Jesus taught in other places, there'll be few that find it. So it does make you think. Again, Ronnie and I, we had a long conversation the other night. Ronnie and I were talking about these mega churches, you know. I wonder, you know, you see 25,000 people, and you think to yourself, wow. And yet you read records of Jesus coming onto the earth, and he shared the scriptures with people, and there was two guys walking down the road. Now, he did teach the 5,000, and they were turning up because he was feeding them. He was handing out the McDonald's. You know what I mean? He says, that's the only reason you guys are here, because I'm feeding you. And then he would take the 12 aside, start teaching them. I love it. And then it says, where did I get to? 24. And verse 25, yeah. And then it says, I tell you, that many will try to enter in and will not be able to. Why? Because the door's shut. They're trying to come in a different way. They're trying to come through the broad gate. and not the narrow gate. Verse 25. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, remember we saw that? You will stand outside knocking and pleading. Now these are people that are his. This is not rank unbelievers who couldn't care less about the Bible. These are followers of his. And you'll be standing and knocking outside and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who what? Does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Guys, we've got to get back to the Word. Yeah? It's not theology, it's what does the Word say? The Word says that those who do the will of the Father will enter and inherit the kingdom. Regardless of what anybody else says. That's what Jesus Christ said. So there's an obligation on us to be fully prepared as we finish off here. And today we've seen some of these key indicators of when he's returning and the importance of us being fully prepared. Got to be fully prepared. And part of that was that faithfulness. Part of that was walking in wisdom. Part of that was understanding the scriptures. Many people think that, you know, going to church for an hour every week, that's enough preparation for me. Oh, it may be. And maybe all anybody ever wants to do. But when you turn up at the door of the kingdom, don't be too shocked if you don't get to live and reign with him. Now, you may be in the kingdom, but you just won't rule and reign with him. You may be redeemed by Jesus Christ, but you won't rule and reign with him. So the question is, do you want to rule and reign with him? You bet we do. I want to come before that judgment seat, and I want to hear the words, "Thou good and faithful servant." Where do you want to rule and reign? Not get to the back and wash the dishes, because we're in the banquet now. We're finishing off the main course. You know what I mean? So we've got to get prepared. And you know what part of that preparation is? Being servants of Jesus Christ. It's fantastic the way God has set this up. Sold out servants of Jesus Christ to people. Walking in love with each other. Serving one another in love. That's the greatest preparation you can make. Quit thinking about yourself. One of the last things Jesus Christ ever did was wash the disciples' feet. He served them in love. And he set up that as being the most important thing. So this week I want you all to read that and get used to that timeline chart. Put it in the back of your Bible. Refer to it. Look it over, because we're going to be using it throughout the next few weeks. So we're out of time today, and we're going to pick it up from here next week. I just want to quickly read one verse to you. It's Matthew 24:42. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come."